All right, so Exodus chapter 2. Now it seems like we've been inching along in the book of Exodus, but there's going to come a place where we start going really fast and skipping through. And so you'll need to skip through your Bible as we go through there. We're in lesson number 3, page number 10 in your books. If you'll turn there, and we're going to look at a different area today. We looked at his Moses' passion. His passion last week, and we saw the character of Moses. We saw really where his heart was. We were looking in the book of Acts and the book of Hebrews, those accounts that are go alongside the book of Exodus. And really in Acts and in Hebrews and in some other places, you find the heart of Moses. You can see what's going on in the heart. Whereas we have the historical account there in the book of Exodus, chapter number 2. Well, now we're going to see something very interesting, and it's his preparation and isolation. And this particular lesson is be applicable to every person and for your entire Christian life. And what I mean by that is simply this, is you are going to go through places and times when this is what is going on with you. And it's this matter of preparation and isolation. And I think oftentimes, at least it bears out in the Scriptures, that those two things go hand in hand. And we'll see this in just a few moments. If you'll turn to Exodus 2, I'd like to read, or have you read, really, these verses. And so I'm going to ask for some volunteers. And I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you, if you read a portion of this, to stand up. And don't worry, everybody will be looking at you. I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'm going to ask you to read several verses. So, in Exodus chapter 2, who would read verses 16 through 18? Would you raise your hand? Okay, Brother Paul, you can remain seated, okay? Don't start yet. Let me get the rest here. All right, how about 19 through 21? Who would read that? I saw a hand over here, Miss Lynn. Okay, and then 22 and 23, who would read that? Brother Ed, now remember, you got to stand up and speak with a loud voice. And 24 and 25, Ms. Fran, you now remember, stand up and speak with a loud voice. So, Brother Paul, you can remain seated. Go ahead. All right, who was next? Verse 19. Whoa, brother, speak loud. Use your loud voice. Very good. Very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you. This passage of Scripture seems to be unexciting to us as we look at this time of preparation and isolation. But I pray, Father, that as we look at these few verses, we would come away with some great truth here about our Christian lives, about our preparation and our isolation. And so, Father, be with us now, we pray, and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. We find Moses had left Egypt. If you remember, as we looked last week, he went out and saw an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. He interceded on his behalf, and as it fell out, he slew the Egyptian. The next day, he goes out, and he sees two brothers of the children of Israel fighting amongst themselves, and he goes in to separate them. And you remember what happened is one of the brothers who was at fault looks at him and says, "Are you going to smite me as you slew the Egyptian the day before?" And it was at this saying that we find that Moses left the scene. And he comes to this place, in a place called Midian. At this point, Moses does not know exactly what to do. The passages in the book of Acts, in chapter number 7, verse 17 through 25, concerning this time period, allude to the fact that Moses really didn't understand the reaction that he was met with. And we talked about that so often it is with you and I, as we would try and do something good for the Lord between our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oftentimes it is we're not met with the greatest reaction when we're trying to set things right. And we see this here in the life of Moses. We're met with a different response than what we expect helping out the brethren. Moses, in these next few verses, is going to be spending some time alone and in isolation. And I want you to understand this, that he's away from his people. He's being prepared for, guess what? Future service. And what are we to gather from this? I'm going to give you 3 points very quickly before we even actually get into the lesson that we can glean from just this situation alone. First of all, and Pastor's been talking much about this, I'm so glad that he has been, but our future, number one, is shrouded, that means covered, in mystery. Our future is shrouded in mystery. And what I mean by that is simply this: our day-to-day lives, what's going to happen tomorrow, or what's going to happen a week from now, or a month from now, or a year from now, or 5 years from now, really is shrouded in mystery. Now, there are some things that we do know. If you're a child of God, that means you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You know where your end state's going to be. There's no doubt about that, because the Bible tells us. And we can have confidence in that. Why? Because it's the Word of God. We can rest on God's Word. We can look in the book of Revelation, and we can see some of the things that are going to take place when? During the tribulation period and all the way to the end, the millennial reign, and even beyond that. And we can take stock in those things. We know that those things are going to come to pass. We can look in the apocalyptic books like Daniel, and maybe peel apart Isaiah and understand some things that are going to take place in the future. But when we get to our own lives individually, we live moment to moment, day by day, breath to breath, second by second, hour by hour. Many of you may experience some type of illness during this time of year. We're praying you don't. But listen, you don't know when that is going to take place or fall upon you. I wasn't feeling well last week. I certainly didn't expect that. But boy, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And so our future is really shrouded in mystery. James 3, 4 and verse 13 and 14, this verse that Pastor's been laboring on, I think he's spoken 2 messages on this very passage. It says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." By the way, that verse is not teaching that you don't make plans. It's not saying that. But it is teaching this: your plans better have God in mind. They better have God's direction on the matter. That's what it's teaching. Talking about folks who are planning based on themselves and themselves alone. We find, in other words, we live day by day, moment by moment, outside of what we have revealed to us in the Word of God. Our future is shrouded in mystery. Who here has been through like a significant surgery before? Who here has been through a surgery that required a significant recovery time? Who here is glad they didn't know what they were going to experience before they experienced it? Yeah, your future is shrouded in mystery. Sometimes I believe this, that's a good thing, that we don't know everything that's coming to us when it's coming to us. And we see that our future is shrouded in mystery. Number two, and this, mark this down, this is important. Our preparation is sometimes not understood in the moment. Our preparation is sometimes not understood in the moment. I've given you two passages there. Really, I've given you a key word, really a large portion of Scripture. But Philippians 1:12, in that, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. That church was a church that was born out of adversity. Everybody knows the story about the Philippian jailer. You remember Paul in witnessing to that Philippian jailer, really by song and by prayers. In the middle of the night, he comes in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You remember, he ends up getting saved. And you remember Paul had witnessed to this woman, Lydia, a seller of purple. And so thus, this church was established in this area of Philippi, but it was under much adversity. And Paul's writing that epistle in Philippians to a church of adversity in a position of adversity. He's writing from the jailhouse, and he's explaining to them at the church of Philippi what was going on to him was actually not necessarily as bad thing as they would look at. And they're thinking, boy, Paul's a good guy. He's out spreading the gospel. He's preaching all the time. He's trying to help folks out. And here he is in the jailhouse. Here he is, bad things befalling him. And here's what he says, Philippians 1 and verse 12. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." In other words, let me give you some understanding. Let me help you understand what's going on here. "That the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." We see that this situation, you and I looking from the outside and in would say, man, Paul's in a terrible situation. He's in a terrible state. But guess what? God's preparation for the gospel to go forward is seen in this very verse. Perhaps an even better example is the life of Joseph. And you can look at the latter half of the book of Genesis. And God's given us so much about the life of Joseph. And the life of Joseph, if you'll look at the majority, probably about 75%, the first portion of his life from his youth on up is a story of continual misery. I mean, one thing befalling him after another. I mean, this guy doesn't get a break. As a matter of fact, it seems like when things start turning up, that it gets even worse. His next situation is worse than the one before that. You remember his brothers wanted to kill him initially, and instead of killing him, they just sold him into slavery. And so here he is, he gets traded into a home where he's a bond slave, and then he gets accused of chasing after the master's wife and gets thrown into the emperor's prison, the Pharaoh's prison. And you find bad thing after bad thing after bad thing after bad thing happens in the life of Joseph. Well, at the end of all of this, what's given to us in the book of Genesis, chapter number 50, we have an account where Joseph is speaking unto his brothers. You see, his brothers were instrumental in getting him put in the situation to begin with. They were scared that Joseph was going to retaliate now that Joseph's dad's dead. And but Joseph gives us this to help us have understanding. And he says this in Genesis 50 and verse number 20. It's very interesting. He says, "But as for you," in other words, his brothers, "ye thought evil against me." And by the way, there were some real bad things that happened to Joseph. But it says this, "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." When you look at the beginning part of the life of Joseph, if you didn't have the end part of the story, you'd look at this and say, what in the world? Why would God allow all this to happen to Joseph, thing after thing after thing? Well, God was preparing his servant to be the second ruler in Egypt. God was preparing a way for the nation of Israel to be sustained. God was setting up for what would take place, even right now, what we're looking at in the life of Moses, all the way back then. And so we see sometimes our preparation is not understood in the moment. Let me challenge you, Christian. There's going to be some things that take place, and you're going to look around in your life, and if you're looking at it through the worldly perspective, if you're looking at it through the lens of self, here's where we're going to come to the conclusion of, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? This is unfair. This is not right. This shouldn't be taking place. And why would God allow this to take place? But listen, maybe it is that God's doing some preparation work for you. Maybe it is that God's preparing you for something greater, you see. Number three, I want you to understand this. Our preparation may involve a dramatic change and isolation. Our preparation may involve a dramatic change and isolation. The verse I gave you there, Galatians 1, verse 15 through 17, this is, again, Paul speaking. He says this, giving his own testimony. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." Notice, he says, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but," he says, "I went into Arabia," that'd be a desert place, "and returned again unto Damascus." A dramatic change in his condition, a dramatic isolation that took place in the life of Paul before he was readily out and preaching the gospel to all the Gentiles. We see that there. So if you have your books there, number one, we find this out, the place of preparation. The place of preparation. That's the blank there. If you look at verse... dramatic change and isolation. Dramatic change and isolation. Number one says the place of preparation. The place of preparation. When you look there in the passage, verse number 15 and 16, it says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of" where? Midian. Midian. Has anybody been through a town where there's less than one stoplight? That's Midian. No, I'm just kidding. You drive through, and before you even see the front sign saying entering into, you see the back sign saying exiting out of. A place of nowhere. And Midian, you see there on that nice colorful graphic there, all the way there to the east, but really would be considered and covered all of there in the Sinai Peninsula. And so we find Moses, when he fled from the face of Pharaoh, he leaves out of this populated area of Egypt and goes out into Midian, which really is wilderness. Now, here's the shocking thing about this, okay? Moses goes out to this place of Midian, and he's going to be gone for one day. He's going to be gone for a week. He's going to be in separation and isolation for a whole month. How many of you think a month is a long time? How many of you think a year is a long time? Raise your hand. Uh-huh. I knew I was going to get some of the younger folks. How many of you think 5 years is a long time? Raise your hand. What about 10 years? 15, 20, 20, 25 years is a little bit of time. Listen, Moses would spend 40 years in this place of separation and isolation. 40 years. Now, I'm 41, as I remembered. I asked my wife the other day, I said, I got confused. How old am I again? 41, I'm going on 42. That would mean that all of my life, I'd be separated and isolated up to this point. Think about that for a minute. 40 years. Midian is a place of desolation, a place of wilderness. Why Midian? I'll tell you why. Midian would afford Moses opportunity to learn much. Preparatory training does not always seem like a good use of time. But looking back, for those who have been through some preparatory times in your life, you're so thankful that you went through the what? The time of preparation, looking back. When we think about Jesus Christ, oftentimes we think about his presentation of himself as Messiah to the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. Here he is. He started his earthly ministry for 3.5 years, and he's presenting himself as the king. He's presenting himself as the Messiah. He's doing all of these works, these miracles. He's healing the sick. He's healing the blind. He's raising the dead. He's turning the water into the wine. He's doing all of these things, and he's presenting himself. But what we don't think about is his preparation that he's doing with his followers, preparing the disciples. Mark chapter 9 and verse 31 and 32, you can write this down. It says this, it says, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. When you look at some of the parables, I'm reading a great book on the parabolic teachings of Jesus Christ. When you look at those parables, you'll find that there was a smattering of parables that Jesus gave to the masses, to the crowds. But then there was a time when he receded back into the house, and the disciples were in there with him, and he gave specific parables just to those disciples to teach them. What was he doing? He was preparing them. You see, Jesus already knew what was going to take place down the road. He knew what they would be doing. He knew where they would go. He knew the things they would suffer. He knew what they would be thinking. What was he doing? He was preparing them. John G. Butler said this, "We do not learn everything in the palace." By the way, he learned a lot of good things, Moses did, in the palace. He got a lot of good training in the palace, but listen, you don't learn everything in the palace. Many great truths can be learned only in the pasture, in the obscure, out-of-the-way places which the flesh despises. God may stick you in a job, listen up. God may stick you in a job, listen up, or in a ministry in some forsaken, obscure desert place as Moses was stuck out in the desert of Sinai tending sheep. But do not complain. It will provide much training to serve him. Now here's the key. If you will only let it. You see, Charles Spurgeon, everybody see that picture on the page that you're looking at? Everybody see those two pictures there? Those two pictures are of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. One of them is more of like a photo. The other one is more of an artist rendition of what it looked like inside of that Metropolitan Tabernacle. Now, inside of that big church house, can anybody gather how many folks could fit inside of that church house? Any guesses? Anybody? Raise your hand.
Thousands.
That's good. What do you think? Well, not quite that many, but a whole lot. But that is a lot. There was a time when he preached to a crowd about that size, a little bit larger in a different place. Getting closer. 5,000 sitting room. And 1,000 more standing. They could open it up, open the back wings of the Metropolitan Tabernacle and have folks stand, standing room only, another 1,000. And by the way, they did that on the regular basis. Yeah, wow. What's here? Here's really wow. They didn't have one of these. They didn't have one of these. In other words, just his voice carried. I don't have any recordings of him. Can imagine how booming his voice must have been. But he did not start out there. Let me tell you where he started out. He started out in a place called Water Beach. Water Beach was his first pastorate. It was a small town. The congregation in Water Beach numbered about 40. He went from, by the way, from Water Beach to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He started out in a place where the congregation was 40. The entire area, the whole town of Water Beach, only had 1,300 people in the entire town. Now think about this. The Metropolitan Tabernacle could fit 5 times the amount of people that were just in that one town. That small town of 1,300 people, that's where Charles Spurgeon started. You say, wow, that's pretty small, that's pretty insignificant, that's pretty out of the way, that's pretty much a desert, desolate place. Oh, yes, it was. Let me give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and I'm going to be done. This is his own comments about the place where he was at. Here's what he said. He said, "Did you ever walk through a village notorious for its drunkenness and profanity?" This is where he's talking about his first pastorate. He said, "Did you ever see poor wretched beings that once were men standing, or rather leaning against the posts of the alehouse, or staggering along the street?" He says, "Have you ever looked into the houses of people and beheld them as dens of iniquity at which your soul stood aghast? Have you ever seen the poverty and degradation and misery of the inhabitants and sighed over it?" This is his comments about the town that he was the first pastorate in. That size of congregation, about 40, of course, it blossomed to several hundred in his tenure there at that small little chapel. By the way, the Water Beach Church was actually a barn. It was a barn. It had a thatch-hipped roof, which is basically they put branches on the top of the roof to keep the water from coming in. If you can imagine, steep chapel, thatch-hipped roof. It wasn't the Metropolitan Tabernacle. High back, wooden pews, probably no padding, I would guess. A brick floor is all they had to walk around on. This place of out-of-the-way desolation, out in the middle of nowhere. And guess what? Prepared one of the greatest preachers that has ever walked, Charles Spurgeon, in this out-of-the-way place in Water Beach. Ends up in London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. People still, of course, read his works even today. There's even more books being printed now about his lost sermons, people gleaning truth from that. Why? Because the hand of God was upon that man. He had a way to be able to pull apart the scriptures and look at the Word of God. And you know what? Part of that was his preparation and his isolation. So think about that. Think about yourself. And what is it that God is preparing you for? What has He got you separated for? What does He have going on in your life in way of preparation and isolation where you're pulling your hair out and saying, why is this going on? Why am I in this place? Why am I teaching these people? Why am I in this ministry? We need to be circumspect. Pay attention to all sides around. God's teaching us. God's teaching us. God's preparing us for something great, for something marvelous, for something wonderful. How can I say that? Because it's God. And everything He does is wonderful and marvelous and great. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Lord,